It's been a great study. It's been a great learning experience for me, even though it's something that we have studied through before a number of years ago. It's good to refresh at least myself in this study and how God was working in Nehemiah's life as well as the life of Israel. Let me thank those of you who made some cakes and brownies and other items to take to Linden in West Virginia. Rick Sheets and I went up yesterday and went to the town to try to find out sort of what the situation was and what we might be doing when we get there. I believe somebody told me the population was 1,200 in the town, so just a small town along the Elk River. And when you're in the town, when we arrived, and we just sort of drove through the town, that like driving through the town of Goodview, so it bigger than Goodview, but still a very small area. My initial thoughts was, it doesn't look that bad. And then as I began talking to people and get a little bit more scope of what was going on, realizing about 25% of the homes were demolished and are abandoned. You see signs on homes saying, you know, do not enter, condemned, and so forth, and still a lot of work going on. So we really didn't have an agenda. We didn't, in one sense, know what we were doing. In another sense, we knew that we were going to sort of assess the situation and have a little heads up what we might go there. And so I just decided we would just stop and talk to people and give them food, because that makes it easier to talk to people when you give them food. So the first family we went to, sitting on their porch, and we took them a cake, and Rick said, "Are you the Gibsons?" And they said, "Yeah, how'd you know?" And he said, "I saw the name on your truck." And so that sort of broke the ice. And so we got to talking to them, and they were talking about the flood. And when you're in the town and when you're in the homes and you look at the river, I mean, it's so far down, you think there's no way that river could come up. It came up 35 feet. One family said like 12 feet in a half hour. They released the dams so the dams were not burst, and that just added to the issues. And so the one family said, you know, we had some Amish people come down, and we had drywall that had to be replaced and mold that had to be inspected, and they just did a great job. And we had a lady, and I've got to check to make sure this is what I think it is, but we had a lady from Roanoke come down here whose mom lived in the area. I'm thinking, was that Shannon Thomas? And all indications was that it very likely could have been her that visited the very home that we went to. And so we had a good time talking to that family. They were Christians, and their pastor lived next door, and they were just showing us where the water came, and we got some pictures that we'll show to our team a little bit later on. We went to find the area where we were going to work. We were told there was an abandoned church, and it's just gutted, and all the basement windows are broken out of it, and the yard needs repair. And in talking to the coordinator, she said, the thing about the dirt is make sure you tell your people to bring gloves and rakes and be very careful. She said, in digging up my yard, or not in digging it up, but in doing my yard, she said, I found drug supplies, I found toys. Imagine water being 30 feet and then receding. And so a lot of things are covered under the mud. And then grass is grown on top of it. And, you know, when you till it and work it, all kinds of things come. She goes, you don't know what you're going to find. Things that came down the river and then just ended up in people's yards. So that's one area that we were going to go to. And then we just went up the road. We saw somebody working on the house, and we said, let's just go in and talk to them. So we just took the pineapple upside down cake and fudge brownies and made our way in. And we were welcomed with that. And the guy said, I just talked to Susan Jack last week. That's the lady, the coordinator we've been with. And she said she would get us some help. Are you guys going to be it? And we said, well, we very well may be. And it just seemed like each family and each individual we talked to, well, there was some connection there. And they were very open and receptive. And so our hopes in going back to the area is not only to do some physical labor, but also to visit some of these people that we visited while we were there and talk to them about the Lord and sort of use that as a dual focus, physically and spiritually reaching out. So if you can go on this trip, we're looking at June the 13th, which is a Wednesday. We'll probably leave around 7:30 in the morning. It's about a four-hour drive. It's a good drive. It's mostly interstate to the last few miles to Clendenin. We'll be standing in a church there. We'll give you some more information if you want that about the trip. Coming back sometime Saturday evening to Saturday night. Maybe get back here around 6 or 7 o'clock on Saturday. So if you can go for that period of time or you can go for part of that time, let us know. We might ask you to say, I can't go, but I can still bake a cake. Well, that seemed to be a good way to reach out into people and just show the love of Christ with people. And they were so appreciative about that. We're probably going to need some rakes. We're probably going to need pressure washers, gloves, work gloves. Some people have said would like to give some money to finance that. That'll help us to buy some supplies up there. So if there's any way you want to help out, either by going or other ways, let us know. We're not going to make a lot of appeals for that. We'll just mention like we did today. And if God moves on your heart, just be obedient to the Lord in that. And already we have got sufficient resources, I think, to make a good impact. So Nehemiah chapter 5. I think one of the reasons I wanted to start with that is because, you know, reaching out to others in need is important. I think one of the reasons that this area is an area that we're looking at going to on a mission trip, it's close by, it's not expensive, and somebody in our church grew up in that town. You know, my purpose as a Christian, as a pastor, is not just to do projects or outreaches to be kind to people, but to use that as an opportunity to share the gospel. And I think that's what Christ did. The Bible says he went around doing good. But that gave credibility to his message. It's like I say about going out to a restaurant. If you go out to a restaurant and eat, and you, as a Christian, you want to leave a track, that's great. But leave a tip as well. Because if you don't leave a tip and you just leave a track, it's going to be very negative on your waitress who, for some reason, can't turn that track in to her mortgage company and pay her house bill. You know, and if you've ever been a waitress or waiter or known somebody that has, you know that their pay is very little. That most, unless it's in maybe a fast food restaurant, but restaurants where you go and you tip people, most of their income is dependent upon those tips. And so just think about that and be a good testimony in that way. Let me read Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19 to finish out this chapter. For the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor my officials drew on our official allowance, food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officials at my table, besides all the visitors from other lands. The providences I paid for each day included The provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep, goats, a large number of poultry. Every 10 days we needed large supplies of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. Remember, oh my God, all that I have done for these people and bless me for it. In these last five or so verses of Nehemiah chapter 5, it's as if he's writing his memoirs or he's writing in his journal some things that he's been going through and maybe some personal reflections. Nehemiah, as you have learned in our study, has left Babylon. He's left the palace. He's left being one of the right-hand men to the king. And he's come to Jerusalem to help in the rebuilding of this wall. Now, the wall had been down close to 150 years. The Babylonians had knocked it down and burned the gates down. It was important to have that safety around the city so the people could worship and be at peace. But the rebuilding of the wall took less than 2 months, 52 days to rebuild. And yet, as we read here in chapter 5, Nehemiah has now been in the city of Jerusalem for 12 years. So as important as the rebuilding of the wall was, he's had a lot more responsibilities and duties as the governor to the people than just the rebuilding of the wall. As I was reading through this and studying, I thought about how gracious Cyrus was. You remember back in our first study, Nehemiah said, you know, can I get some leave? Can I get some time off to go help in this city? And now we see it's been 12 years. Of course, as governor, he would be in place to sort of oversee things for the king. And I think the king felt like, I've got a good man in place that I can trust there, and he's part of my kingdom, and yet he's governing his own people. I want to mention three things just briefly this morning about Nehemiah's leadership that I hope we'll think about in our own personal lives. First of all, he was a selfless servant. He really thought about the needs of the people, and he wasn't just thinking about his own needs, and we'll talk about that just briefly. And then a second thing that was true in his mind and in his demeanor and in his choices was he feared the Lord. And that was a big part of why he did what he did. I mean, he wanted to please the people. But more than that, he wanted to please the Lord. And then the last thing in these verses that I would have us to contemplate and think about a little bit was he really believed that when he served others, because God had called him to that, God was going to take care of his needs. And so we'll see these three things in the passage. One of the things about Nehemiah's leadership that I appreciated was, you know, he understood the common man. Here he is as the governor of Judah, of Jerusalem, and yet he doesn't feel like he's better than everybody else. And sometimes when people get promoted in their jobs and they have a bigger title or a bigger income, you know, it goes to their head and they take that authority and the power and they think they're better than everybody else. Nehemiah didn't do that. Nehemiah understood the situation that the city was in. It was a time of famine, and the famine was affecting the people. Their crops didn't come in because there wasn't rain. They would live off their crops. They would sell their crops. It was a time to make a lot of money so that they could survive through the year. And with the crops not coming in, the income didn't come in, they were having a hard time meeting their bills. They were having a hard time even purchasing food. And so they were having to sell some of their land and sell some of their farms and sell their houses. Some of their children actually was given as servants to work off their debt. And all of this weighed heavily on the people's lives. One of the guys we talked to yesterday said, you know, when the flood hit and the town was devastated, FEMA and some other relief organizations came in to try to talk about assistance and fill out paperwork and do what we needed to do to help our city. The mayor took vacation. And then he said, needless to say, he's not the mayor anymore. When things got tough, from this man's opinion, I don't know the story, but the person they needed was gone. And Nehemiah said, I'm going to be there during the tough times. And during the famine, when your crops aren't coming in and you're suffering financially, I'm not going to tax you like the previous governors did. I might justify that, but I'm not going to fill my own pockets at your expense. I'll just pay it out of my own pocket. For a lot of businesses, this is a huge weekend as far as financially. People around the lake, this is a time that a lot of people will go out on the lake, 3-day vacation, water's warmer, the temperature's warmer, and I've had people tell me in business, you know, I can't stand, and they'll mention one of the weather forecasters. They said it was going to rain all weekend, and it didn't rain, and nobody came out, and we lost business because of that, and why did they say that? They shouldn't say. I'm thinking, yeah, because holiday weekends, whatever the holidays are, can be big income for certain businesses, especially if the outdoor and the weather affects their clientele. Nehemiah said, you know, there's nothing wrong with me taking a food allowance. I'm having to feed regularly 150 officials. And then dignitaries from other countries are coming in because they're dealing with the famine. And so he begins to list some of the food that every day he had to prepare, have prepared for the people. I could tax the people, and then I could get income from the people, and then we could be eating the finest of food while our people are suffering and losing their houses and lands. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do that. We all have our thoughts, good or bad, about politicians. Whether it's on a national level, whether it's on a state level, whether it's on a local level. It might be organizations that you're a part of. It might be a homeowners association, or it might be a union, or it might be some other things. And you hear them say, oh, we don't have the money for this. You know, we'd like to do this, but we don't have the money to do it. And then several months later, they vote themselves pay increases. And you're thinking, who are you thinking about here? You know, are you thinking about you, or are you thinking about us? And, you know, when it comes down to money, it's a very sensitive subject with people. And Nehemiah said, I am not going to take money from the people that they really don't even have and use that to buy the food allowances for these people that I'm going to serve. I'm going to be selfless, and I'm going to take it out of my own pocket, or I'm going to use some other means to provide this. I'm not going to lay another burden upon the people. And then in these verses, he said, the former governors did that. The people who served before me and their assistants, they took money from the people. It'd be easy to say, maybe one of his servants came to him, one of his assistants came to Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah, look, you know, we're struggling here, and you're putting all this money out, and you're asking us to sacrifice some of our money and pay for some of these meals. And man, all these other governors, all these other leaders, they never did that. I'm sure Nehemiah said, I don't care what they did. This is the right thing to do. When it came to working on the wall, as you're reading these chapters, Nehemiah said, I'm going to be out there working with them. If they're working on the wall, I'm not too big to work on the wall either. And hey, you guys that are working for me, let's go. We're working on the wall today. That builds credibility in the eyes of people when they know that a leader doesn't feel like he's above the people. Well, probably most of us heard stories about George Washington growing up and in times of war, how he would stay with his soldiers and he would, whatever he asked them to do, he would do himself. It's a mark of good leadership. When you care for the people more than you care for yourself. And so that is a pattern that I have tried to follow. I mean, I see that in Chris's life as well, in ministry, that, you know, you care for the people. You know, I wish I could say that we have always done everything we should do for people, and though it might be the heart's desire, you know, sometimes we fail, sometimes we're not aware of things, sometimes expectations aren't met. But yet, there's things that we do or the church does that I think God blesses us for. There are teams through the years that use the Family Life Center for practice. We've got a team doing that now. And do any of the kids on that team, Chris, come to our church? None of the kids that are on this travel team come to our church, and yet we open it up a couple times a week for them to come in. And that's based on schedule. You know, the local high schools and elementary schools, you know, they're limited in what they can do. And so I have always felt, and our deacons as well, and I think our church as well, I've always felt, you know, God blessed us with the Family Life Center. And it's paid for. And so we don't charge people to come. Could you charge a basketball team $25 to help pay for lighting, or if you have to go in and clean up or something? You could. There wouldn't be anything wrong with that. But we've always just done it as a ministry. Now, the only thing we ask is that we have a devotion and share. People in our church, you know, well, get ready, Chris, you may get a big run on this after the service. But people in the church say, hey, can we have a baby shower at the church? Or can we have a birthday party at the church? Or you know, we've got a family that want to get together to do something. And if, you know, if it's open and nothing else is scheduled there, absolutely. You know, again, we might talk about a devotion or sharing the Bible in some way to people who don't come. But there's no charge for that. I mean, this is our church. This is our people. You know, we're not trying to make money off of that. You know, if I do a wedding or a funeral, Chris is the same way. We don't charge for that. I had somebody call me yesterday about a wedding and say, how much do you charge? And that's a good question. I mean, you can charge for that if you want to. We never have. Now, most people will give us honorariums, and we appreciate that, but it's nothing we ask for. I mean, if I have a wedding in Radford and I drive to Radford and do the, you know, drive up there for the rehearsal and then drive back the next day for the wedding, you know, I don't charge anything for that. Many times people will think about that and maybe gas and so forth, and if they want to help out and do something, they can, but, you know, we do things as a ministry. The guy I was talking to yesterday, you don't charge anything? I don't know who he'd been talking to, but, you know, we don't. But, you know, outside of the financial situation, people's needs. And I know there's times that people have been out of church and they've been out for a while and they wonder, why hasn't anybody called and why hasn't anybody followed up? And there's sometimes things fall through the crack. And when you hear that, you hate that. You don't want that to happen. But I don't know that we can remember a time in our life or in our church if somebody's called and said, hey, we're going through a situation. Can we meet with you? Or could you come by? That we haven't. And the reason is, you know, sometimes we come to the point in leadership, and others in our church are like this too, where the needs of the people are more important than our personal needs. Because that's what God's called us to. And so if you think, well, the pastor's never come by to visit me, just invite me over and tell me you're going to have supper. I'll come. I'll be there. Just give me a time. Say, well, I don't have enough food for you. Then I don't have to eat. You know, invite me over. But sometimes people just expect things. We probably have 175 to 200 families that are associated with our church. And we try our best to find out how to minister that through care groups and through other things and delegating and writing letters and visiting. And I'm telling you, sometimes things fall through the cracks. So understand that. Call us sometime and say, hey, you know, I was talking to Mr. Smith the other day, and he hadn't been in church for a couple months, and he was wondering if anybody thinks about him at the church. Let us know. We may have forgot about Mr. Smith. And we'll go by, or we'll send somebody by, or we'll call, or we'll write, or somebody will. We just have to know, because there's a heart to serve the people. And people notice that. You know, I try not to ask the people to do something that I'm not willing to do. I mean, if we're setting up chairs in the Family Life Center, you know, I'm not beyond setting up chairs. If we're working on the air condition, I'm not going to get near it because it'll be a mess. You know, if we're doing other things, I think we should be involved because God has called me to be the pastor, I'm no different than anybody else, just a different calling on my life, right? I mean, we're made out of the same stuff. By the grace of God, we are what we are. When we talk about giving, whether it's for special projects or whatever, I mean, I've always felt like I'm never going to ask the people to do something if I'm not willing to do something myself. But beyond loving people and caring for people, Nehemiah also had a fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear God? The definition that I like is to fear the Lord means you have a conscious awareness of God's presence and His power and His purposes. To such an extent, it makes a difference in how you live because you want to please Him. So as Nehemiah was the governor, or as Nehemiah was dealing with issues from without and from within, he was thinking, you know, God, I want to please you. I mean, I hope the people are pleased, but whether they are or whether they're not, I want to do what I do for you because you see everything. You know my heart's motives. I can say one thing, but you know the reality of it. That's what we need in our life. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Do you have a fear of God in your life? When you get ready to say something, or when you get ready to do something, or when you get ready to watch something, are you thinking, you know, God knows about this? And I'm going to do this because it honors him. Or I'm not going to do this because it dishonors him. That's why coming to church and that's why being in our Bible on a regular basis helps us to have a God consciousness and know God's truth so that we live in ways that honor him. Nehemiah, why did you pay out of your own pocket? Nehemiah, why did you go and work on the wall? Because I wanted to please God. Whether the people recognize it, whether people appreciate it or not, that's not the issue. If they do, great. If they don't, that's okay. Because what I'm doing for the Lord. So when you are involved in ministry, you know, you go on the fishing trip and nobody else goes and you got a couple kids and you wonder, are these the devil's kids? You love them the way Christ would love them and realize that you're honoring God in what you're doing. Some of you work with people that are just ornery to work with. They need to see the love of Christ in somebody's life. They need to see something different in you than they do in all the other co-workers. I was listening to a lady from the Crisis Pregnancy Center Friday, and she was sharing about, I think she was thinking about an abortion, and her daughter was actually with her that day. And she said, somebody called me and talked to me, and on the phone I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I realized what God would want me to do in this situation. She said, a little bit later this afternoon, my husband came home, and he looked at me and he said, there's something different about you. Something different about you. You look different. Your countenance is different. What happened? And she said, well, I accepted Christ as my Savior today. He said, well, I want what you want. And they both got saved the same day. And there was just something that even looked different in how she appeared. Her demeanor was even different. And when you're walking with the Lord, and when you're honoring God in your life, it'll show. And lastly, let me just mention this quickly. At the end of the chapter, Nehemiah said, I'm serving the people because I love the people. But I'm also serving the people because I love God and I fear God. And as he closes out this chapter, he said, Lord, you know my heart. You know my motives. And I'm going to ask you to bless me. You know, I've given and I've sacrificed and I know that you're going to take care of me. You know God's going to take care of you. I think about money and money was a big part of what Nehemiah is talking about, his own personal funds. I've heard people say, and I've found it to be true, that you know when you talk about money in any arena, especially in church, it's a very sensitive subject. And people that don't give can be highly offended when you talk about giving because they think that's all the church talks about is money. Let me just share this with you. When you honor God, either in your service or in your giving or in whatever way, God will honor you back. And so to withhold even talking about that is to do a disservice to people. When people don't understand, you know, when I honor God, somebody said, how can you say you love God when you won't give him a dime out of every dollar? Well, I'd like to give, but I got so many bills and I've got so many other things, I just can't do it right now. But if I ever get ahead, I'm going to start giving. Well, the reason you may be behind is because you're not honoring God in the first place. Now, I think Corinthians says each man ought to give what God purposes in his heart. So I'm not trying to tell you what to do this morning. But I'm telling you, as a principle of Scripture, when you honor God, everything we have is given to us by God. Well, not my job. How do you get the strength to go to that job? How do you have the wisdom to fulfill that? God can take that from you in a moment. You can have a stroke. You can have a heart attack. The plant can close. We need to recognize that what we have ultimately is from God, and when we give back to Him and honor Him, many times He blesses us because of it. It may be with more money, it may be with a better position, it may not even be financially. He blesses us in other ways. You may not have to pay a lawyer's fee for your kid to get out of jail. Honor the Lord. And Nehemiah said, I love these people, and I want to do what's right by them, and I don't want to put an extra burden on them more than they already have. And I want to honor God because I know that God sees everything that I do. He listens to everything that I say. He's a part of every decision that I make. And he was a man of prayer. And I know that God's going to honor me when I honor him. In whatever area of your life, that makes for a good leader. I hope it's the type of leader you are in your home, in your church, in your family, in your work, in your neighborhood, that people see that you're selfless and that you care about them more than you care about yourself. That you honor God and you want to do what's right before God over everything else. And when you do that, God's going to take care of you and God's going to bless you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Nehemiah, for the lessons we learned. May we take them to heart and make them an integral part of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Good day. Lord bless you.